We're going to open our Bibles again, right to the end of Romans and chapter 16. I'm going to take just the last three verses of this letter. We've been tracing our way through this letter for a good few months and come today to the last few verses. Okay, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. There we go, just a few verses today to the only wise God. Here we are. These are our verses today, verses 25 through to 27. As I was reflecting on this, I was thinking about eating meals. I was thinking about Christmas dinner. Traditionally, what do you get for Christmas dinner? Turkey. Sprouts. You get turkey, you get Brussels sprouts. It's not Christmas without Brussels sprouts. What else do you get? Christmas pudding, stuffing. Do you have anything else? It's just turkey and sprouts at the minute. Carrots. Chestnuts. Roast potatoes. Okay. Pigs in blankets. Whatever. We're all coming to your house. Yeah. Okay. Now, if you think about a meal, and there'll be parts of the meal, parts of Christmas Day meal, we think, okay, I'm going to eat this because it's Christmas. You know, I wouldn't ordinarily eat it. You may never eat turkey at any other time of the year. I don't know. You may never eat Brussels sprouts, but they're there on your plate. And the, well, Christmas. So you eat it. But it all makes up the meal. It's not all the same. But it makes up the meal. And that's, I was thinking about eating a meal as I was reflecting on these verses. And it's so often so when we look at a passage of the Bible, there isn't necessarily a particular theme. Oh, all this fits together beautifully in this particular way. It's like a meal. There's different bits of the meal. They look different, they feel different, they taste different, but all together we eat it and it's good for us, it feeds us. And that's what I think we've got here. And all I'm going to do this morning is just pick out some of the key things in these verses. And for some of you, you're going to hear what I have to say on a particular aspect of it, and you'll think, wow, that's fantastic. That's my pigs in blankets, you know. That was the high point of this passage. And there'll be something else I say, and you think, oh, that's a bit like Brussels sprouts. You know, I've heard it and I've had it, but, you know, I'm not going to go with that. And so there'll be a variety of responses to my reflections on this passage, but I trust that we'll understand that it comes together as the meal. You know, there's different bits to it. And it will feed us all together. So what I'm going to do as we go through, I'm just going to highlight different things in red. And then, as I did last week, have a box next to it and you'll see as we go through. So I'm going to begin here now, verse 25. Now to him, it begins. Now to him. And then later on in verse 27, to the only wise God. And I guess, what do you call these marks? Dashes, you know, one of these dashes. Really, we should have a dash all the way up here. Now to him, dash. And then Paul goes off. You know, he wants to talk about God and what God is able to do, what God is faithful to do. And then he comes back to the point all the way down here. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. That's the point he wants to get to. He's saying this to him, be glory forever. And he has something in between, like a wonderful sandwich in between. So what have we got? To him, to the only wise God. Now, as the Apostle Paul gets to the end of this letter, it's as if whatever he's spoken about up until now, he says, let us turn again to God. If you're thinking about anything else, if you're trying to puzzle out something I've written earlier in this letter, whatever it is, let's just pause a moment. To him. Let's turn to God. And remember, all of this is about God. Let's turn to God and let us praise God. To him. To him be glory. To the only wise God be glory. Now, the Apostle Paul is able to come to this point and say to him, to the only wise God, let us turn to God, let us praise God. Why? Because he understands, the Apostle Paul understands that God is faithful. God is faithful to all of his promises. Even if the promises were given 600 years before Jesus to a man by the name of Isaiah, even if the promises were given 1,000 years or so before Jesus to a man by the name of Abraham, whatever the promise was, whoever the promise was given to, Paul understands that God is faithful to all of his promises and he will keep them. So at this point, he can say to him, to God be glory and praise and worship forever and ever. All of this reveals, all of what Paul has written about reveals God's goodness. Now, what does Paul say up here? According to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Paul is reflecting and saying, do you know, there's been a mystery that we've struggled with. We've struggled to understand what on earth this mystery is about. And not only what it is and what it's about, but how it's going to be worked out. And what he's reflecting on is what we read, for example, in Genesis 12. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, when God met with Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all of your descendants. And we might say, why Abraham? Why did God pick Abraham? Because God did, you know. But here's the thing. God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and all your descendants. But the purpose of it is not just so that you can have a blessing. And you can feel good. I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. So, Abraham, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving the blessing to you. But your purpose in life, Abraham, and the purpose of your descendants is to share that blessing with the whole earth. And the Apostle Paul, he was a child of Abraham. He was a Jew descended from Abraham. He, at one point, certainly in his life, and as he grew up, he would have understood, well, God has chosen us, the sons and daughters of Abraham. We are special, we're blessed. But that promise about all the nations of the earth being blessed through us, I've not a clue how that happens. How does that work? Do they all have to become Jews like us? Do they have to follow the law and the traditions like us? But what does he say? According to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Paul understands that through the revelation of Jesus, now that Jesus has come, people who are not Jews, who are not sons and daughters of Abraham, they are being blessed by God, freely, wondrously being blessed by God. And so the Apostle Paul is saying at this point, to God be praise. Let us turn to God and praise God, because those promises, so long ago they were given, they're being fulfilled right now. And the nations are believing and the nations are obeying God. And so we have here the faithfulness of God and the promises of God. And that's where Paul begins in these last few lines, summing up everything he said thus far. To him, dash, talk about stuff. Let's come back to him. To the only wise God. Why is he wise? Because his thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are beyond our ways, and we don't understand how he does what he does. But God is good and loving and merciful, and he fulfills his promises. So that's how he begins these verses. Now to him. Next bit, highlighting. Now to him who is able. God is powerful and God is able. God is powerful to do that which he has promised. God has the power to do it. God's great power, of course, is love. And by loving and loving and loving, by offering compassion and kindness and forgiveness, God is able to establish you. And God is powerful and God is able. Now, as I was thinking about this, one of the great things is, do you ever invent new words? Problem is, whenever you write your invented word, what happens on the computer? What do you get underneath it? A red line. I don't know if a red line's going to appear at this point, okay? But I've invented a new word. Powerfulable. You know. I thought, do you know what? This sums it up. God is powerfulable. He's powerful. And he's able. You see, it's one thing to be powerful, but not be able to do anything. But he is powerful and he's able. He is, shall we say the word together? He is powerfulable. You'll remember that. He is powerfulable. That's what God is. He is powerfulable. He is powerful and able. And you know, I rest with a sense of, it's going to be okay. Because it's not that God is powerful kind of up there somewhere, but he is able as well. He's able to do what he's powerful to do. And so the Apostle Paul begins with now to him. That's about praise and God's promises and his faithfulness to his promise. Now to him who is able. He's capable. He's well and truly capable of doing everything he has promised to do. Now, the next line is to establish you. And this is where God, the Apostle Paul is reflecting. Now to him, to God. He is powerful and he is able. He is powerfulable to establish you. So for you and for I, we have begun our journey of trusting God, of following after Jesus. But we might do that with a sense of trepidation. We might do that with a sense of uncertainty. We might do that saying, I'm taking a risk because I'm leaving behind some of the ways I used to think and the ways I behave. And I'm choosing to take on the values of Jesus. I'm choosing to love and not hate or not ignore. I'm choosing to be merciful. I'm choosing to be forgiving. I'm choosing to be generous. I'm choosing to open my heart and be vulnerable. I'm choosing the way of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, God is able to establish you. He is able to make you strong and secure and well-founded in your choice, in your new way of life. It's as if he sets us upon a rock. And of course, the words of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel, that wonderful story, parable. What is the parable about the rock? Remember it? Buildings and houses upon a rock. Jesus speaks to the crowds, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, look, these are the values of the way of the kingdom of God. Love your enemies. Forgive those who do you harm. Give to everyone who asks. And so on. And there are a radical agenda of what it means to follow Jesus. And right at the end, he makes the point, there are two types of people here. There are those who will build their house upon a sand. And those people who build their house upon sand are like people who hear all my words. They go in their ear, But they never translate into life. They never make a difference. But the people who build the house upon a rock, they're the people who hear my words, and maybe they take a big gulp and think, you know, what am I letting myself in for? But I know this is right. They take a big gulp and they say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try and do it. I am going to love and forgive and be merciful and be generous and open-hearted. I am going to follow the way of Jesus, whatever anybody else says. And the Apostle Paul perhaps is reflecting upon his own life and the transformation that has taken place within his own heart and his own life. And he knows that God is able to take him. He is powerful above. He's able to take him and transform him. And not just, thanks, that's great. But he's able to establish him and make him firm and secure in his new life. And so we have that. Now to him who is able to establish you, and then by my gospel. It's interesting here that the Apostle Paul doesn't refer to just the gospel, but he refers to my gospel. I think he refers to this, I think it's in Romans chapter 2. He makes this reference to my gospel. What does that mean? Does that mean that Paul's gospel is different to Peter's gospel? Is it? Paul is very confident about his gospel, the good news that Paul has expressed to people. Now, Paul, of course, Paul's goal always has been not to go to Jews, the people of God, the sons and daughters of Abraham, and say to them, I want to talk to you about Jesus. What he's done, he's gone outside the camp, as it were. He's gone to all those who are not Jews. He's gone to the nations, and he's visited as many towns and cities as he can. And at the end of Romans, we see that his ambition is to get all the way to Spain, not just to Rome, the center of the empire, but to go all the way to Spain, the ends of the earth. He wants to go to all the nations and tell them the good news about Jesus. Now, this good news about Jesus that has impacted Paul's life, this good news about Jesus that has turned Paul's perspective all around, is the news that this Jesus, even though he was crucified, even though he was placed in a tomb and he was dead as anybody has been dead, the good news is that God raised this Jesus from the dead. God had raised this Jesus from the dead. And it is from that point that the Apostle Paul has to stand back and begin to understand, I need to follow this Jesus, this one whom God raised from the dead. And everything for Paul changes when he encounters the risen Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul has gone wherever he's gone. And the news is, you may well have crucified Jesus. You may well have killed him in order to put him down, to silence him forever. But the good news is God raised him from the dead, and he will never be silenced. And so he speaks about my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, as I've spoken about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 sums it up and says, this is what my gospel is about, just with these simple words. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those very simple words. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I wonder sometimes what we in the church have done. How I think sometimes we have so complicated things, or perhaps we've changed things, and it doesn't always sound like this. And yet this is what Paul's gospel was. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. What did that mean? That meant that you were acknowledging that somebody was in charge of your life. And not just in charge of your life, but somebody was in charge of the whole earth, the whole universe. And his name was Jesus. Jesus is Lord. There were, of course, other lords at the time of Jesus. And, the emperor, the Roman emperor, he was the Lord. Everybody would bow the knee to the Lord, the emperor. He was all-powerful. And so to say Jesus is Lord is to deny all the powers of the earth and to say, no, they will bow the knee to this Jesus. And to say, I confess Jesus is Lord, you could lose your life for doing that. It was a dangerous thing to do. And so Paul says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, you must make that shift in your life. If you confess Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now, you might be put to death for that confession, but it won't worry you. Why won't it worry you? Because God raises the dead. And that's what you believe. God raised Jesus, he'll raise me as well. And Paul says, this is my gospel. This is it, summed up. What's my message of salvation? What's my message of good news? Confession, Jesus is Lord, and live with it. And believe God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just put that up there. Now, I've shared with you different parts of the meal. Some of it you might be chewing on. You might be reflecting on even now. There might be goodness there for you. Other parts of the meal, you think, okay, fine, I've eaten that. But I trust that even as we've taken these few minutes just to reflect a little bit on this passage, we've been fed by God. We just allow him to continue to feed us. I trust that there is something there that will encourage us, even inspire us, and give us strength to continue to follow the Lord Jesus. Let's pause and we'll pray together. We turn to God, our Heavenly Father, who has lavished his love upon us and has called us to be sons and daughters of the living God. He has lavished his grace upon us. He has given to us that which we don't deserve, but we gladly receive. He has lavished forgiveness. He has forgiven us of all the things we've ever done wrong, the things that we've said, the things that we thought. He has forgiven every single one. And he welcomes us as his own. Gracious Father, we pray that we would live our lives looking towards you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.